In your precious name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, you ought to know by now, this is the third Sunday of Advent, and it's the Sunday that we celebrate joy. It's a Sunday that the third Sunday in a series that we've been going through looking for the real Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we began by looking at Jesus as our good news. Last week, we looked at Jesus as our King, that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this week, I want us to consider Jesus as our God. We don't often think about Jesus as God. We think about Him as Son of God. We're more comfortable with maybe friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. We're more comfortable maybe with the term Savior. That's kind of good, and it fits in our understanding. Maybe that's because the concept of God seems kind of aloof. We need a Jesus so that we can understand who God is, and that's true. When we hear the word Jesus, we very rarely and with much difficulty put Him together as God. As God. Sometimes that means that's because we see God as we're different, far away. God's not the one that's personal in that sense. We see God, our image of God is as some theologians have called Him, the holy other. Well, how can you have a relationship with a holy other? You know, what's that? How do you get close to that? How do you feel love from that? How do you experience joy over that? And that's the very risk of the incarnation, that we go to the other side of the spectrum and we see Jesus as only flesh, as only blood, as only a man. It's very hard for us to bring together in our minds. In fact, it may be impossible to fully do it, to bring together God and man. They're almost exclusive. One's over there and one's over here. In reality, though, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. The Jesus who made Himself nothing in Philippians 2, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That Jesus is God. He's much more than an ordinary man. He said it Himself. He said, "I and the Father are one." And then He goes on in John 14, He says, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." There's no doubt that the Bible teaches that Jesus is God. Ever since Jesus was born, men have struggled to recognize His deity. I mean, certainly Herod didn't see it, or he wouldn't have dared try to kill Him, right? The religious leaders of the day, they didn't want to believe that Jesus was God either. Except those few who were stunned maybe into belief by seeing the blind man with vision again, and the lame man walking, and demons fleeing, and dead people risen. The rest cried for His crucifixion. As soon as Jesus was ascended, these same critics began trying to justify their lack of belief by casting doubt on whether He was really God. In a few short years, this movement became known as Gnosticism, and the heresy continues to this day. Not too many years ago, the movie about the Da Vinci Code, following the book, was a box office hit, big fad, all rooted in Gnostic thought. Jesus could not truly be God because He was of substance with man. He was material. Material cannot be God. That's the Gnostic belief. And then there are those other religions that have come up since Jesus. Islam refers to Jesus as a prophet. Just a man, a prophet. A good man, oh yes, but just a man. Jehovah's Witness group doesn't accept Jesus as God, nor does Mormonism. That's why we often refer to these other religions and religious groups as cults, because they claim adherence to the New Testament and they say they believe in Jesus, but they don't accept Jesus as God himself, fully man, yet fully divine. Paul described the deity of Jesus this way in his letter to the Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, don't mistake this for saying that Jesus was created. No. Look at the very next phrase. Paul fills out the sentence, for by him, by this firstborn, this image of the invisible God, by him were all things created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things. You see, Paul's talking about God, not a second God, not just a little lesser God. He's talking about the one true God, who is also Jesus. In verse 19, Paul says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. There's no question that Paul was declaring Jesus is God. And if he is God, every ounce of our being should be given to worship him, to praise him. It's the most holy, most awesome, most powerful, only God. We must start there. We must. Or we really don't have anything to base our faith on. Jesus isn't just a good prophet. He isn't just a dutiful son. He isn't a product of God. He is God. And if Jesus isn't who he said he is, then nothing that Jesus promised can be relied upon as true. You see? If Jesus isn't a man, if he isn't a man, then he can't relate to where we are and the sacrifice for our sins is without merit. But if Jesus is just a man, or just a great prophet, or just a great teacher, or the best of all men, then he would still only be a man, with all the shortcomings and fallibilities that you and I are all way too familiar with. The promise of the eternal life would not really be his to give. You see, the joy and the peace and the hope that he proclaimed would only be encouraging words. They would only be pie in the sky. Same thing we could get from any other leader. But our Jesus is God. That's why Jesus could say, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's why Luke would write in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. It has really never been a contest between which prophet or which religion has the right way. That's never been the issue. It's a matter of who is God. Who is God? Mohammed, Buddha, Confucius, all those other religious leaders of the world, name any of them, any other system of teaching, they all promise that they can take us to God. But Jesus says, I am God. A world of difference. A world of difference. And then he beckons us. Come, follow me. So what difference does that make in our very real and often very needy life and in our very needy world? Well, Paul says that when you follow Jesus, when you invite him into your life and you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you're not merely aligning yourself with a good teacher. You're not merely aligning yourself with a system of belief. When you follow Christ, you are connecting with the God of the universe, the creator of all that exists, the one who has all authority, all power in heaven and on earth. In the Sunday school, adult Sunday school, one of the adult Sunday school classes has been studying the attributes of God. This morning they were studying the omnipotence of God, the all-powerful presence of God. God is so powerful. We can't imagine it. His all-knowing, his all-power, his all-seeing. God is everywhere. God is all things. God is, what is God? No wonder the theologians call him Holy Other, because we just can't get it. Our little pea brains just cannot figure him out at all. But that's who he is. Jesus is God. When you follow Jesus, you're following God. You're following this omnipotent, omniscient, creator God. And his sovereignty and his power then becomes your source of strength, our source of strength. You don't have to tackle life with your own limited abilities. That's pretty good news. Jesus takes the unlimited power of God and makes it available to us, through us. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, "And now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory." That means with Jesus, your life and my life, we can't lose. We can't lose. And I want you to know the opposite is also true. Without Jesus in our life, we can't win. We can't win. The amazing thing about all of this is that the one who created the universe and set the sun and the moon and the stars and created you and created me, that one wants to be a part of our life. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be a part of my life. And that's the fulfillment of Emmanuel, which means God with us. We read it a lot and hear it a lot this time of year, especially. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God. You see, it all comes together. And as we believe and as we follow Jesus, Jesus becomes our God. Not a God way off somewhere, but a God right here. Living within us. Living within us. You know, one thing I've learned after lots of years of being around, I'm sure some of you have learned it as well. In spite of how things appear, no one has everything completely 100% together all the time. We like to think we do sometimes. We like to certainly appear that we do. But everyone has those places in their life where things fall apart. We have feet of clay. We make mistakes. This includes celebrities and sports stars and business professionals and church people. It includes pastors, everybody. Everybody. We all fail. We all fail one time or another. Sometimes it unravels because of sin, our sin. Sometimes it unravels because of circumstances beyond our control, maybe other sin. That's what it means that Jesus is our God. God with us, Emmanuel. Even when our life is spinning out of control, even when our life is filled with potholes and problems, God holds things together. In Jesus, God holds things together. There's all kinds of examples we could share. One I'm mindful of is Michael English, who was on top of the world with Christian music some years ago. He wrote In Christ Alone, a song we've sang here several times. More contemporary music, gospel type music. He seemed to have everything, was winning every award, coming and going. And then his life unraveled when he got involved with another woman. He gave up the awards, he left gospel music, he thought he would never again be able to be in the Christian community again as a leader, especially. He had failed beyond repair. That was his words. His personal life was in shambles. His marriage ended up in divorce. Yet during all that time, God never left him. Jesus never left him. And through God's unwavering love and the love of a few Christian friends, this guy came back. This guy came back. He came home, back into ministry, singing music again, music ministry. You know, there's stories like that all over the place. Stories like that in this room. We all know them. You can look around and you can see these true stories everywhere. In some ways, maybe in many ways, they could be our stories. Jesus has the power and the grace to bring and hold our life together. That's a big part of what Paul's trying to teach in this little passage. When it gets frayed on the edges and it seems to be falling apart, we just need to look at this verse 17, where it says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You know, some of us may be facing some real issues right now. Maybe your marriage is struggling, or maybe it's all your fault, or maybe it's not. Regardless of the cause, the chaos in our life, no matter what it is, God, Jesus, can hold it together. Maybe you're facing a financial crisis, and that happens time and again. Maybe it's your fault, maybe it's not. Doesn't matter. The fault isn't the issue, you see. Regardless of the cause of the chaos in your life, no matter what that chaos is, Jesus, God, can hold it together. Because Jesus is God, all we need to do is simply believe, and Jesus is our God. God comes into us. I know that's hard to imagine or hard to conceive. And I don't have the answer to why. I mean, I read John 3:16 just like you do, for God so loved the world. But I don't know why He loves me. I don't. But He does. He does. And in Him, all things hold together. I like that verse because it doesn't depend on me at all, you see. Jesus is the one. God is the one who is holding all things together. This Christmas, as we sing carols and give gifts and celebrate the first coming of Jesus into our world and reflect a little bit about the second coming, remember that He's not just, nor was He ever just, an ordinary baby, ordinary man. Well, there's something different about this baby. Jesus, who came into our world and our life, indeed was tempted in every way as we are and suffered immensely, is God. It was God on that cross. It was God who was mocked. It was God who was spit upon. That crown of thorns was forced onto the head of God. That God who comes to be with us, who is Jesus, is our God. Reflect on what it means that this all-powerful Creator not only knows you, not only knows you, knows everything about you, but still cares for you, still loves for you, still comes for you. That through His mercy and His grace, He's somehow chosen you because you know about Him and invited you to walk with Him into eternity. You talk about a great Christmas gift. That's it, the ultimate Christmas gift. It's truly a cause for rejoicing. It's truly a cause to make those crazy angels go wilder and wilder over the fields of Bethlehem for sure. It's truly that cause for overwhelming joy, knowing that the real Jesus is God. Not only our good news, not only our King, He is God Himself. Next week, as we look at the real Jesus, we'll find Jesus as our peace. Let's pray together.